time. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. It's a blessing to see so many. Dave, God bless you, sir. Good to see Dave, a World War II vet, and we're thankful, sir, to have you here. It's an honor to have you in our church. All right, let's all stand. We'll read the Word. This is our Easter sermon, and for some of you, you may say, well, why aren't you in John chapter 20 then, Pastor? But the truth is, as we kind of shared this morning, sometimes we tend to fixate on a particular event. Could be a picture, could be something that brings you back in terms of your memory to a particular time or place. But in all honesty, there is nothing that speaks more to the resurrection than the verses that we're going to discuss today. Because when Christ was raised, there was a reason for that resurrection. He's beginning to enter into that discussion here in John chapter 14. We're going to see so many promises, by the way, which makes the Gospel of John incredibly unique, because all these promises are directed towards us. Things that we wouldn't have necessarily understood in the way that we do had it not been for this portion of Scripture. And today we're going to look at a principle that he actually establishes that's there for each one of us. And this is all because of the promise he made that I go to prepare, in John 14, 1 and on, a place for you. As we discuss that, remember, it's not necessarily a physical location, although we understand that there's heaven is heaven. But it's more than that. It's actually that he went and he prepared a means by which he could live with us, that he could be in our presence and we could be in his. And so this portion of Scripture, and the one that we'll use to complement it today, is very important for us, and I hope that you'll, as we go through it, you'll see that. John chapter 14 and verse 10 through 14. Are you not believing that I am in the Father? This is a recap. Remember, Philip had questioned, said, show us the Father. Are you not believing that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That the words, the spoken words that I say to you, I'm not speaking on my own initiative or from myself. But the Father dwelling in me is doing his work. Now, you, again, speaking to them as a group, keep believing in me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is important. But if not, you as a group keep believing because of the works themselves. Now we come to our principle here. I tell you a solemn truth. We've gone from you as a group to the individual, the one believing in me. The works that I am doing, that one will do also, and he will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask, again, now plural, back to the plural. You, plural, ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I myself will do it. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, some beautiful verses, verse 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, confidence with regard to entering the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great high priest, or a great priest over the house of God, we should be approaching with a heart of truth and complete certainty of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and having had our bodies washed with cleansing water. We should be holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we should be considering how to motivate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit or ethic of some is, but encouraging one another. And we should be doing this all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, bless our time here today. Again, we're incredibly thankful for the fact that we have the right and privilege to gather together. We don't take these things lightly. And we just ask that as we We share your word, Lord, and we fellowship around you today. We ask that you would be in our midst. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that your spirit would encourage each and every one of us in the beauties of all that you are and what you've done. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch the lives and hearts and souls of each one of us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you. So, there's a resurrection principle of prayer that's in this text that we'll get to. And I just want you to just consider that, because truthfully, the resurrection is a most important historical truth that I think humanity, obviously, it's the centerpiece of human history. But even more than that, for you and I as believers, what does it say to us? The actual truth of this is that we have the right and privilege of entering into the presence of God. This is something that is often overlooked. I shared this morning in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus, when he is raised from the dead and he appears to Mary, she wants to hug him. She wants to just cling to him. And he says something to her. He says, stop clinging. In other words, you don't have to do that. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. What he was saying is that it's not for me to be here. It's for me to go and make a way for you there. That you're now, there's a different relationship that we have. I'm not physically with you, but I'm with you. I'm not in your presence visibly, but you're going to see me. You're going to see me with eyes of faith. And so this is a very important thing for all of us, because I think at times we tend to kind of cling to a specific truth like the resurrection, and we celebrate that. And certainly as kids, we celebrated and enjoyed that celebration with lots of gifts that day, typically ones that made us hyperactive. But it was a great day for us, not our parents, but it was a great day. But it's so much more than that. It's just so much more than that. And that's what we have to keep in context here as we go through this. So just be thinking about that as we go. So first and foremost, let's do a little review. Jesus, in the previous verses here, has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And notice what he said on that verse. He said, no one will come to the Father except through me. That is an amazing, incredible truth. That Jesus Christ is the way. Let's just think about it for a moment. Because what he's actually saying is that for each and every one of us, I'm the way you're supposed to live from now on. This is a very important principle. Because each and every one of us has spent most of our life, even if we wanted to do good, we have been doing good in our own name. Meaning that we've thought of how we should do good. But Jesus didn't come. It's very interesting when he says that he didn't speak of himself, or he didn't do any works from himself. When, for example, in John 7:17, his teaching wasn't from himself. When he came to this earth in John 3:16, we all know the Father sent him. He says that when I'm lifted up in John 8:28, you'll know that I do nothing of myself. In John 13:3, he said, the very mindset was he had come from the Father, and now he was going to the Father. His whole life was spent on this earth, even in the time when there was nothing written about him and no one knew him. His whole life was spent glorifying the Father's plan. He lived his life in Philippians 2:6 and on for the sole purpose of being obedient to the Father and glorifying his plan. And this is why he could say to Philip, I've been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father. So for each and every one of us, first and foremost, we get into major, major trouble when Jesus is no longer or isn't truly the way of our life. That we decide things for ourselves. And you say, well, how does that work? Because there's lots of decisions we have to make on a daily basis. It's quite simple. The point of my life and your life should be for one thing. And I don't care what happens to you, as we'll see in a moment. It may work out great. It may not work out. There's a difference between, let's say, good decisions that we make that might seem beneficial to me, and a decision that is based upon the way, who is Jesus Christ. If I serve Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to me, just as we said on Wednesday night in Romans 8:18, the suffering of this world is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that I've come to experience in Jesus Christ. If I serve myself, when something happens, I don't have that sense of assurance. I don't have that sense of confidence. I don't really know. You see, the beauty of what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, I'm not saying that, what we do know, they all suffered greatly. Most of them lost their lives early as a result of their relationship to Christ. Jesus did not promise anybody, if you will, just perfect peace and prosperity on this earth. But what he did say is that if you follow me, what I give to you will be greater than what is taken from you on this earth. Whatever it may be, whatever you experience, what I offer you is greater than what this world will take from you. This is why there is a way in Proverbs 14:12 that seems right unto a person, the end thereof is destruction. As we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 10, there is a new, unheard of, unparalleled, never before, and living, entering into a way for us that we're supposed to be involved with. Jesus is the way. He's supposed to be the way. Jesus is supposed to be the means by which I measure my life, the truth by which I live. Now, thank God we all have various aspects of structure in our life, whether it be family or culture or experience or whatever it is that kind of keeps us in some semblance of order in our culture. But Jesus Christ says, I want to be literally the measure by which you measure your life. I want to be the truth for you. I want to be the way that you look at your past. I want to be the way that you look to the future. I want to be the way that you live right now. I want what I've done, Jesus says, to be the measure by which you see things, the prism through which you look. This has to be the scope of everything for you. I am the way. I'm the truth about your life. We'll see more of this when we get to Hebrews. And notice this, I am the life. I want to be the point of your life. I want to be the means by which you live. Our faith directs us into a relationship with a living God, and that living God has come to live in our heart. We're going to see later on in chapter 14, that Jesus is going to say, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth, but let me just say, I'm also, and the Father, we're going to come and be with you. I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in fellowship with the Trinity. You're going to sense the very same things that I experience as I walk through life with my God. By the way, there's a beautiful young lady sitting in the back row. She's the third one from the left. And oh my goodness, it's Evelyn. Evelyn Olinger, and I just want you to know how much I love you. Now let's embarrass her and I'll laugh at her. Thank you. Evie, it's good to have you here. And there's a beautiful young man in the arms of the beautiful young lady on the end of that row with the beautiful woman that sits right between them that I can't leave out, that is here. And he's named after my birth, my family, on my grandparents' side. Hyler is here today. He's the newborn in our family, and you can welcome him into the church. It's a blessing. We got another one over here, I hear. All right, enough of that. Okay, so I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And then notice this, and by the way, no one, he says, comes to the Father but by me. It's going to be Christ or it's not going to be right. He's basically saying there's not going to be a life for you if it's not in me. That's a very strategic thing for all of us, and it has much to do with the text that we're looking at. So now with that in mind, he's going to go into the principle. He actually lays out a principle here for our prayer life. And oftentimes, if there's been a verse in the New Testament that has been abused, this would be the verse. This would be the verse that's spouted out more than anybody else for everything that's going to happen. This is the verse when any person is going out and praying for people, or if they're going to make you feel bad because you're not seeing results, they're going to use this verse. Because, man, Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me. So we're going to see all kinds of things happen because Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me. That's because they don't look at the context of the principle, nor do they understand it. Anything can mean anything out of text. But notice what he says here, and I think this is, you know, very, very important. He is actually giving us a principle because he's gone from the plural you, the group, to the individual. And he's saying, the one that believes in me, this is a person who's actively engaged in believing in me. In other words, I am the way for his life or her life. I am the truth for their life. And I am the life. I'm the reason why they live. I am the point of their life. It's me. That person who believes in me, in verse 12, the works that I am doing. Now, let me just say, what were the things that Jesus was doing? Now, we could fixate on all the miracles in the Gospel of John, could we not? But actually, if we go to the end of the Gospel of John, we realize that there were so many things done that there weren't enough volumes, enough books on earth to write of all the deeds that Jesus did in just that short period of time that he lived. And if we go through the Gospels, we know that Jesus did many things. He multiplied the bread and the fishes. He healed the man that was lame. He just goes through the whole list. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and, you know, he healed, you know, the woman that was, her son was dead, the widow of Nain's son. He raised him from the dead, and you just go, you know, the woman that was had the affliction and touched the hem of his garment, he healed her. And you just go through the list. There are many things. But what was the real work that Jesus was doing? Jesus said, look, I'm compelled while I'm here on this earth, in John 4:34 and on, to do one thing. I'm compelled. This is my work. I have to accomplish a task. I'm here for this sole purpose. There's one reason why I came to this earth. There's one thing that I must do. He said, I must finish the work of God. We're going to get to chapter 19 and verse 30, and he's going to cry out on the cross, it is completed. It has come to a state of completion. It will remain as such. It's done. It's a done deal. His whole motivation was simply to live out the plan of God, to do what the Father had called him to do, to live his life in obedience to him. And as a result of that obedience, there were many things that happened, right? People were healed. Lives were touched. The gospel of the kingdom was preached. People's lives were being changed. They were being transitioned from the kingdom of darkness and the God of this world into the kingdom of the Son. Things were happening. Everything that he did was a testimony of his relationship to the Father. Everything. His work was to properly represent and to be a revelation of God's very nature, so that there would be no question as to God's heart and character towards mankind. You understand this, right? It wasn't about Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was the fact that, God, I know you hear me, and I'm saying this because those people here need to hear this, that you're the one that has compassion on the dead. You're the one. You're the resurrection, the life. That you actually do care. That's why my teaching, he says in John 7:17, it's not mine, it's the Father's. That's why he actually could say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That everything about his very expression, everything he did, It was the Father. So if we're going to look at this verse, we have to ask ourselves, then what was the work of Jesus? It was to be obedient to the Father. It wasn't just to heal, and it wasn't just to raise the dead, and it wasn't just to have power over the darkness. All those things, that's God. But it was for him to be obedient to the Father. That was his work. And that work expressed itself in many various ways. So the one that believes in me, first and foremost, that work will express itself in a variety of ways. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe in miracles? Absolutely. We've seen things. God knows we've seen amazing things. Many in this church. I've been very honest about my feelings regarding certain offices that people want to, you know, say are relevant today. I disagree. I don't believe there's an office of apostle today. I do not believe there's an office of prophet today. Not as it is in the Bible. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have to be totally transparent. Because I don't believe we need somebody to come in and be the person that everybody's got to look to be the answer for the situation. Because I think we're all the answer to the situation. Because I think the Spirit of God in us now is the very person of Christ in the body. That God takes all these various portions and puts them together. And that's where his power is. That it's no longer a person. It's now his people. It's no longer an individual in terms of one person that has to be the answer. It's literally his family is the answer. Do you understand this? There's other reasons, but that it's beyond necessity today. But Jesus says, look, I've done works. I want you to do greater works. Now think about this. He's going to take what he's done and glorify the Father in various ways, wherever and however it was expressed, and he's going to take this now exponentially. He's going to send it out into the world. I don't even know that they understand what he's going to do. But he's going to send them out into the world, and then they're going to duplicate that very life in the life of others. Others are going to capture this and be brought into the presence of God. And guess what? It's going to just multiply exponentially out into the world. We see that in the book of Acts, that God just honored this prayer. Greater works than these you're to do. I think we are, it's almost, how can I say it? It's almost sin to limit this to just physical acts of miracles. Because there's just so much more that God is doing. He's changing souls. He's changing lives. He's healing people. A person comes into the presence of the body of Christ, and that person is broken and beat down, and the world has placed an identity on them. They come into the body of Christ, and the whole of the body of Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ, heals that person's soul. Is that not a miracle? You bet it is. Believe me, I know that that is a miracle, personally. Because I'm one of them. And so, yes, greater works than these we will do. But notice what he says. It's because I go to the Father. That's a very important point. That's a reason. It's part of the principle. You can't take this out of the principle. It's because I'm in the presence of the Father. So I want to just break there now, and I want to go down to our portion in Hebrews. And I want you to think about that, because I really believe that what God has given to the church is this incredible power that we oftentimes overlook. We have our moments, and sometimes we limit prayer to just a concept in our life, or we think about a particular position that we have to be in, or we think about a time that we have to do it. But we don't realize that God has sent us out into the world, and literally, we are in his presence. This is the point for us, that Jesus Christ has taken us off this earth and brought us into his very presence. He's actually allowed us to be included in him so that we could be part of the fellowship that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're part of that Trinitarian fellowship that we actually are engaged in that right now. It's part of us, that we're in it. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer, I believe the Apostle Paul, but if not him, someone very close to him. But notice what it says, and it's very interesting. We have verse 19 through 21, and these are really just emphatic verses. They're actually attached to the verbs that follow. There are three things that we have, but the reason we have it is it's because of this incredible thing that God has done. And notice what it says. It says, having therefore brethren with regard to entering into the holy place. And notice how we get there. It's by the blood of Jesus. I didn't get there on my merit. You didn't get there on yours. There's no reason for you and me to be there other than the one that's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. Amen? We look to Him. He's the one that intercedes for us. The reason that we can show up is because He's there. He's the answer for everything. He's the way. And by the way, the word entering in is just a preposition attached to the very noun for way. He's the way in. He's the way. He's the means by which we get there. And how do we get there? It's by His sacrifice. It's not by anything I've done, certainly nothing that you've done, nothing that we could have ever done that would give me the right to be in that place. God said, I'm going to prepare this for you. I'm the one that's going to make this right. I'll do this for you. And notice what it goes on. We have a new and living way. It's a living way. He's ever living to make intercession. So this is why you and I, even though we know we are human and we know that we make mistakes and we know our thoughts aren't right and we know that we don't belong, that we're not perfect, that we're not always right, that there's no sense of perfection in us. This is a new and living way, literally. And it's ever living. It's right there. God is always there to be the answer for us. He's a 1 John 2:1-2. Our propitiation, even if we sin, He's there for us. Always there. It's a new and living way, which He, notice this, inaugurated. And by the way, the word new here means that it wasn't there before. This wasn't something God, He altered it or He updated it or any of that. This isn't a new version of Microsoft. This is God saying, I'm doing something no one else could do. It's brand new, and it's yours. It's a new and living way, which He inaugurated through the veil, that is His flesh. And we have this great high priest, this priest over the house of God. Now, just think about this. Have you ever been around a person who isn't perfect but thinks they are? You ever been around that person? You ever been around the person that actually everything does work out for them? And you're like most of us, you can't wait for them to mess up, right? Because you just, you can't wait for it. It's got to happen. You're just going to wait, sit back, you're going to wait, and when it happens, you may not say anything, but in your mind, you're thinking, oh, I'm so glad that happened. That's the way it is. That's humanity, right? Because we can't stand it when people seem to have everything right. Everything's just right. Because we know in our own heart it's not with us. And by the way, the people that act like they are, aren't. They're the most insecure people. We just know it isn't. But when we get into the presence of God, there's our priest. He's right there. So when the Father, the true perfection, looks at me, thank God He doesn't see Tom Powell. He sees Tom Powell in Christ. Thank God He doesn't see us for who we are. He sees Christ for us. Thank God. Oh God, thank God. Now notice that this is the reason, this is the because, this is the emphatic purpose that these next three things are tied to. You could look at it like an ABC. A, we should be approaching with a heart of truth. What truth? Jesus is the truth. We've already talked about that. It's all about what he did for us, not what we do for him. It's all about what he's achieved, not what I can achieve for him. I'm not bringing anything to the party. He set the banquet in Isaiah 55, and he just says, come, just come. I got the sure mercies of David. I want to give them to you. Eat until you're full. You can't pay for this. A complete certainty of faith, just believing, just accept what I've done. Knowing in your heart that Christ is in it. Having had our hearts sprinkled clean. And notice this. It was the blood that was used in the previous chapter, in verse 19 and 21, I believe it is. Moses would take the blood and he'd sprinkle all the articles in the temple to sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy so that they could be used for God. And we're clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have because of his sacrifice, because of his death. And notice, it says that it's sprinkled clean from what? An evil conscience. So what is that? It's my own self-knowledge. It's what I know about me. It's all the things that I know about me. Now, Pastor Kevin brought this up, and we mentioned it earlier in our previous sermon, but just think about this. We live in a culture today. It's the most victimized culture. Now, in a nation where there's just abundant worth and value. And I'm not in any way trying to, you know, aggrandize our nation or make our nation like it's heaven on earth. It's not. And no place is. And the ones that say they're trying to get there are the furthest away. Because you can't get there without some semblance of a totalitarian type of government where you just control everything. And when you do that, there's going to be a lot of people that don't fit into that, and they're just going to be done away with. It's just the way it's going to have to be, period. And anywhere it's happened, that's what you see. But we live in a nation with a tremendous abundance. Well, I've been in those nations where you go to the grocery store and there is nothing on the shelves, where you don't really have a choice. There's not a, you know, Post cereal here, and then down here is Great Value. And none of that. It's just you get what's there. I remember going to, you know, we were in a hotel in Russia, and we were going, and a typical American, and Iron Curtain had fallen. We were in Moscow, and I just remember, I wanted my eggs. I don't like over easy. I can't stand bleeders. It just does something to me. I just shiver at the thought. So they're throwing these eggs up there in a plate, and they're all bleeders. They're all bleeders. And it's like, and there's a roach crawling up on the wall behind it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, I really want mine cooked hard. So I looked at the lady, and I said, you think you could maybe cook this hard for me? She didn't even smile. I mean, she didn't even look. She just kind of just blew me off and went on and did what she was doing. She didn't care about what I wanted. Wasn't even an issue. Didn't matter whether you were paying to be there. That wasn't an issue. Because that's what you get in many of these countries. Something people forget about. I remember being in China, and they had all the front of the building. I think they were going to have, it was many years ago, over a decade. And they were going to have the Olympics there. And so they painted all of the front of the buildings. I mean, it was the prettiest thing you've ever seen till you walked around the side. And on every other angle of that, it was just rotted out and ruined. But that was really nice looking in the front. Look, we live in an amazing nation of abundance. And yeah, I have never heard so many people complain so much in all my life about what they don't have or what has happened to them or what if. You know what? Someday, just think about this. We're going to be in heaven. We all got our gripes. We all got our complaints. Somebody's done something to me. I've done something to somebody else. I got a reason. Everything's happened. And here comes Jesus. And he's got the holes in his feet and the holes in his hand, the hole in his side. And he's the lamb as he was slain. I'm sorry, in God's economy, there's only one victim. There's no room for anybody else. And you know what? In that moment, all of my excuses will melt away, I can assure you. There won't be an excuse. And I'll realize that my whole life was supposed to be spent having Him be the way, having Him be the truth, and having Him be the life. And that I wasn't supposed to know myself. I was supposed to know Him. The people didn't want a better Tom Powell. They needed Jesus. That I had to have my conscience, my heart sprinkled from an evil self-knowledge. I had to be washed clean of all that by receiving Him. Notice the next thing. We should be holding fast the confession of our hope. It says in Hebrews 2:6 that we don't see Him now having authority over all things, but we do see Jesus. We know in our heart. Our hope has substance. It's the very essence of our faith in Hebrews 11:1. We know that. We know that God rewards it. We know He does. We see it. In our heart, we can embrace it. We hold it fast. He's faithful. We understand. He raised His Son from the dead. And notice this, we consider one another. To motivate one another to love and good deeds, and we don't forsake the assembling, so on and so forth. But let me just say this. These three things are the result of having access to God. The fact that we can be in His presence. Now I know, and I said this morning, I don't want to belabor. I talked to one of the pastors in the area, one of the larger churches, and we were just kind of sharing and talking. We have a meeting once a month, and it's a very special fellowship that we go to, and I'm very thankful for it. But we were all just talking, and he was sharing. He says he just doesn't know what he has for a church when this is all over. And I can understand that. We don't know what we have for a church. Now, I understand that, and we've said this all along, that if a person lives by their conscience and they do what they have to do, if a person has health issues, they should be very cautious. And we should all live respectfully. We should, you know, do everything we can to respect one another in the way that we live. And we've been true to that and will continue to be. But please don't ever think that what you watch on TV will ever equal what goes on here. Please don't ever think that. Because in the presence of one another, there's this interaction that goes on where we challenge one another. We express the love of Christ to a person. They express it back to us. There's the spirit of interaction. There's all these parts moving together in the Spirit of God, members in particular that God's in the midst of. He's healing. I oftentimes feel like, you know, the Gadarene demoniac comes just dirty and broken into the presence of God's people, and it's all lifted off of them as he comes into the very presence of Christ because of His people. You know, they're just challenging lovingly, just sharing the finished work and seeing each other, believing, encouraging, and the miracle of God's presence in all of that. The principle of doing greater things than these. God just moving, touching. I can't stress enough, because this is why we get together. It's not just to hear a sermon. We get together to be in the presence of Christ in the midst of each other. Amen? Amen? This is why we do this. I need this healing. You need this healing. Our soul needs this. We come in stained by that world, and we're washed by the faith and the blood of Jesus Christ that you express towards me and I express towards you. It's a very personal thing. It's a blessing that God's given us. It's part of the greater work. And by the way, nothing is more necessary in the day that we're living in than a group of people that understand the value of the verse that we've spoken of greater works than these because I go to the Father because of what you've got in me. Now let's just close here. The fruit of this resurrection prayer is quite amazing. It's in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 14 of John. Whatever you ask in my name. Now that's interesting. This means that whatever I'm